for those moments of weakness, for that weak point. He studies us. The problem, though, is if we ignore that we have weaknesses in the first place, well, then we're kind of like the mom who brought her child to the zoo. And she wanted to get a good picture, maybe some video, of her child where the lions come right up to the glass. I don't think she meant to, but she dressed her son as a zebra. I mean, you should see the video. I wish I could play the video for you. I mean, she sets him down. He's perfectly safe. If that's what some of you were worried. Oh, no, did this baby get eaten? No, he's perfectly safe. That's very strong glass there. I'm sure it's the strongest possible. And it's a place where the lions come walking right up. She sets her baby down. Oh, we're going to get a picture of the lions. Didn't realize I've dressed him as prey. And that's what the lion can see. Those white and black stripes all of a sudden look very tasty. This lion wants this baby, wants this child. I mean, it's constantly like, I want that. And then just opens her mouth, like right on his head. You got to see the video. It's fantastic. It's great. And the parents like are laughing at first. Then they're just sort of uncomfortable. Like, let's stop this video and move on here. This is getting dangerous. So we have to ask ourselves the question, not ignore it, not set it to the side, not be foolish like this, not give the devil, you know, his dress up in the costume so that it makes it easier for him. We have to ask ourselves, where are my weak points? Where am I weak? And how can I determine that if I come to the Bible looking for answers? And the first thing I want to say is that when you come with this question, God's Word will let you know. One of the advantages to studying God's Word, one of the gifts of His grace, is that when He gives us His Word and we read it and we take it seriously, it starts to speak to those weak points. It starts to say, well, Mike, have you considered this? Have you considered that? Think about this in your life. In our teen class, we came across this passage in Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, the Word of God, when you open it up, it will come in and start to chip away. It'll start to move into those places that need to be exposed, those places that you've kept hidden. We talked about in class how this is not necessarily heartwarming imagery, is it? That you're holding in your hands, if you're holding a Bible, if you're holding your phone, it's a digital version, I understand. But you're holding in your hands something that's described as something that can pierce inside, that can expose your heart. And what God will say is, but that's what you need. You need God's Word acting on you in that way. You need the truth that He wants to bring to your life. The interesting thing is the context, the verse right before this, is a challenging one. He says, right before this, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, God's rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the context is, you as Christians, remember, we're striving to stay within His will. We want to live for Him. Because when we look at Scripture, when we look at the stories, especially back in Exodus, where the people grumbled, the people complained, they rebelled against God, He says, you don't want to be like them. They didn't get to enter His rest. Instead, open His Word and let it come in and convict your heart of those places where you need to change. God's Word will let you know. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's not a rhetorical question. It's not thrown out there as if to say, woe is us. There's no way for a young man to keep his way pure. I love this. It gives an answer. It asks a question and it gives an answer. By guarding it according to your word. How can a young man keep his way pure? Here's an answer. Use God's Word as a guard. Let it come in and guard your heart. Well, then you're going to have a way of understanding where He wants you to be. Psalm 143. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. It's an act of submission. It's saying, I'm going to let God's word show me where to go. Show me where those weak points are. The next thing, take time for honest self-examination. Take time for honest self-examination. We're actually supposed to do that every week. Let's take a look at this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where Paul, we've read this many times, but I want to take you back to that moment. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul is reminding us that each week we are coming together for a solemn event. There is solemnity there. There is reverence there. There is a time where we stop and we think about Christ. We think about what he has done for us. And that's what we did this morning. It's a time for remembering that Jesus initiated this just before he went to the cross. For Paul's sins, for my sins, for your sins. So then Paul gives them a therefore. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now in Paul's context, they were observing the Lord's Supper in a way that was dishonoring to God and to each other. And Paul says, you want to have nothing to do with that, but instead, you want to take time to honestly look at yourself. Take a look at your life. Because if you take the sins that you committed during the week and you have dusted those under the carpet, if you have taken those and you've hidden them away as if God couldn't see, if that's what you have done all during the week, well then, what have you come to the table for? What does the table mean to you? If you're taking all the sin that you're living in that light, and then you're just deciding, well, I can still partake of this. I mean, that's no problem. Paul says, you'll be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. That's serious language. So take time. Stop. Think about your life. Come to him. He wants to forgive you of sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive all of your unrighteousness. He'll do that for you. But he asks that you be honest, that you come before him ready to do that. Honesty, if I could underline it, highlight it, put it in bold letters. I didn't even put it in bold. Honest. It takes time for honest self-examination. The problem that happens, even when we decide we are going to look at ourselves, is we keep telling ourselves lies. For example, lie number one. I examine myself and I say, you know what? I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, just look around. We do that, don't we? We say to ourselves, you know, we're pretty good people. The problem is, it's the wrong standard. If we're comparing ourselves to the people around us, first of all, God would say, this is supposed to be between me and you, Mike. So you start bringing other people into it, and that's meaningless, you know, because it's between me and you. I'm calling you, God says, to holiness. My standard is holiness. That's where I want you to be. That's where I want you to live. And if you're not there, well then come to me and let's have that put out rather than hidden, put before us. Lie number two, that we lie to ourselves. I've tried before and failed. Why keep trying? I've tried. And there's no reason. Basically, we're telling ourselves, there's no reason to just keep trying. I'm weak. I know I'm weak. And that's just how it's going to be. And the answer, though, is that God will keep forgiving. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus about how many times we should forgive our brother? And Jesus says, 70 times, 7 times, hundreds and hundreds of times is the answer. And I was talking to Earl recently, and Earl said, don't you think, Ben, that probably extends to us, that God forgives that many times as well? To say that nothing's ever going to change, I've tried before and failed, is to say God's really not going to keep forgiving. God's not going to extend his grace any further. No, he will. And he wants to help you. He wants you to turn around and never do this again. But He's there to help you. He'll keep forgiving. Stay with Him. Stay close. Keep confessing. Keep trying. And then line number 3. Yeah, they keep coming. I guess we could be here a long time with all the things we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves, this is just who I am. Others will have to deal with it. Again, God would say, others are irrelevant. Well, I'm talking about me and you here. It's not about others. God is the final judge. He is the one that you're going to have to face. And so you need to spend some time dealing with things. This is just who I am, won't cut it. And in fact, it leads into my last point, which is that this phrase will often come up when we are thinking about our weak points. Well, it is what it is, right? Again, back to Earl. Earl says this to me all the time. Well, it is what it is. And we talk about how there's no argument against that, right? First of all, because it's a meaningless phrase. It's like saying 2 = 2, right? It is what it is. Well, this is just who I am. This is just how things are. Well, yes, that's true. Technically, that is true. But here's the thing. It is what it is, but He works transformation. God is in the transformation business. He wants to take things the way they are, covered in sin, caught up in corruption, caught up in all those vices of human nature. And He says, but I'm not going to leave you there. It is what it is. I'm not going to cut it with God, because He can work the impossible. He can work amazing things in every single human heart. Look at what He says in 2 Corinthians. This is us just spending time in the presence of God, in the glory of God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all with unveiled faces, there's nothing between us and God, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, His image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's inside of us. It happens at baptism. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of His main functions is that He comes in and starts to transform us. Starts to elevate us from the flesh to something more and more resembling the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Son, in whose image we've been made and whose image we've tarnished. But He wants to bring back. Working inside of us. And so are we bold enough to say this as a prayer from Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are our potter. We are all the work of Your hand. God says, if you take this attitude for those areas where with honest self-reflection, you say, those are my areas where I know I'm failing You, Lord. And you come to Him and say, I'm placing my life in Your hands. I don't want to be the potter anymore when it comes to this clay of my life. You, God, can work masterpieces. You craft things that are incredible. They're beautiful. And so work that in me. Now, what that is, what that process does, is not always easy, is not always comfortable. It's certainly not always going to match up with every desire in my heart, because I have weak desires. But He begins that work on me. And so this series, hopefully, will start us down the road of thinking, can He take the weak points in my life? Can He take the weak points in the relationships with me and my family? Can He take every aspect of my life and make it stronger? Take those weak points and solidify them with the work of His Spirit. That's what we're asking Him to do. And He's a God who promises, I'm not a God far off. If you ask my help, if you ask for me to come in, then I'm going to do it. Because I love you that much. I don't want you to stay where you are. I don't want your marriage to stay where it is. I don't want your family to stay where it is. If I can come in and make it stronger. He's a God who promises to do that if we call on Him. That's our lesson this morning. The invitation from Him says, my grace extends. It extends to you forgiveness for all of your sins. because of my Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, there may be some who need to take Him up on that offer for the first time, be baptized into Christ. Or it may be that you have allowed those weaknesses to derail your relationship with God. And you want to come before the congregation and ask for help from your brothers and sisters. We're here for those two reasons and so many more. Come as we stand and sing.